Easter Sunday isn't any more special than any Sunday. Now that should have your attention. I'm testing if you're awake. But in the spiritual and theological sense, that's very true. Culturally, Easter is part of this festival. Culturally, it's part of the fragments of Christian celebration that still exist in our world. But even when we look back at it historically, it like Christmas, it was an historic attempt to redeem some of the pagan practices of culture and Christianize them. But it is important that we recognize that the truths that are being emphasized today are truths that are applicable every Sunday. And in fact, if we come to church today with more excitement because it's Easter Sunday, we really should challenge ourselves about the rest of the year. Because there's not any more resurrection power today than in any other Sunday. There's not any more victory. There's not any more forgiveness or assurance of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why if we understand the progress of the followers of Jesus throughout the New Testament, we recognize that from this first Sunday where people went to an empty tomb and on that same day then encountered the resurrected body of Jesus, that for the over 2,000 years since, the first day of the week has grown in significance because it was that day in which they specifically remembered what they were doing every day, which was worshiping Jesus as a risen Savior. We know that they met on every day of the week. They broke bread and prayed and listened to teaching every day of the week. But there seemed to grow into the pattern of their life a particular emphasis to meet on the first day of the week. It's why to this day our profoundest enemies refer to us as the Sunday people. Because this is the day in which we remember Jesus raised from the dead. And in the week that passed, we were led by Simon Turner and John McKinnon in looking at the Word of God, the living Word, as John's gospel introduces him to us in his revelation of the person of Jesus, the Word made flesh and dwelling amongst us, the eternal wisdom of God in the person of the Son of God coming to engage with the creation of God to redeem the people of God. And he does it through the plan of God and the purpose of God, which John emphasizes, especially in that last week and towards even the day of the resurrection, as we read that they were to get their understanding from Scripture. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because many of us might think, well, you know, it must have been easier for the apostles with what they saw. It must have been so much easier for them. It certainly would be different for them. But as we'll see later in the message, they share something with you and with me. And what they share is this, that the resurrection and what happens doesn't really make sense until we get an understanding of it from the Scripture. And so whilst we can't go to a tomb 2,000 plus years ago, we can go to the Word of God and we can come to the Scriptures of God and we can have our minds and our hearts opened and instructed and guided and informed and brought to a spiritual understanding by the living truth of this living God. And so in the course of the past week, we were led to see all the experiences Jesus endured. The living Word of God was betrayed by one of his friends. The living Word of God was denied by one of his friends. He was tried by the systems of the world. He was mocked even by the religion of the world. And eventually, all the powers of man and dark spirit conspired to kill him. The last week of Jesus' life really reveals to us the worst of the human heart. It reveals to us what this world does to true righteousness. He was the Son of God. His life is characterized by doing good. He lived a selfless life in that he never pursued any ambitious position in this world. He didn't strive for any kind of fame or celebrity. It came to him in some measure, but that's not what he pursued. Indeed, the opportunities he had to be someone, as the world would tell us we should all try and be today, he actually evaded these moments and ran from the crowds. He gave his life in selfless service. He ministered, he healed, he taught, he delivered. Everything he did, even to the extent where we find times where he is personally exhausted, was serving the needs of the others that he surrounded him, that surrounded him in life. And yet when this world encounters a life of true selflessness, and when this world encounters a life of true love and compassion and justice and all the buzzwords of our society, when this world sees these things unadulterated, this world despises. Because when we see these things in their purity, we see God. And this world despises God. If you don't believe that there's darkness in your own heart, and you want to believe that there's goodness in the human heart, look what human beings did to Jesus. Even historically, as a historic figure, look at the way that they treated him. Even Pilate stressed, "I can find no guilt in this man." Yet he eventually becomes complicit in destroying Jesus. And if we think religion is the answer to the darkness of the human heart, well, again, the last week of Jesus warns us against having confidence in our own religious expression. Because the religious leaders were some of the most vehement and most violent when it came to the intention of destroying Jesus. They even betrayed their own religion when they said, "We have no king but Caesar." People whose whole identity in this world, their existence as a people in this world, is because Yahweh is king. Yet when the reality of God's purposes for them didn't fit their own agenda, they would stick to their own agenda rather than submit to God. It's Jesus who rescues us from the darkness of our hearts, not instituted, constituted religion, not trying to be good, trying to be nice. Shakespeare's great words, "One can smile and smile yet be a villain," is true of so many religious practitioners. When their heart is exposed, when the reality of their life is exposed, and so the Word of God was mocked and killed, but glory to God, the Word of God was resurrected early on that first day of the week, at the first opportunity that they had, because they had been faithful to the Sabbath. They had been faithful to the law of God. But as soon as day was breaking, as soon as they knew that the opportunity was there, we find Mary Magdalene, and we know other women with her, going to find his body, to prepare it properly for burial. They saw the rushed manner in which he had been taken from the cross and laid in the borrowed tomb. And so they want to be there. They want to do something honorable for him. Everything in the behavior of Jesus' followers indicates to us that they had no expectation of a resurrection. They didn't expect to see him again. They genuinely wanted just to honor his dying, his dead, decaying body. They go simply to do that human thing where we identify with the burial place. We identify with the place of death. It's why to this day we go to places of tragedy and we lay flowers and we pay tribute. There's something in us that wants to connect with the event of the death of the loved one, or the significance of the event of the death that has taken place. And so Mary and others go, and that's their intention. They simply want to honor the body of the one that they had loved, in the way that we might visit graves to this day. We know that the person's not there in terms of their identity and their spirituality, but there's something of them, of their decaying DNA remains in that place. And there's something that just touches our hearts to have that connection. And here was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom Jesus had delivered her from demonic possession. Dread to think what her life was like before she met Jesus. Enslaved to demonic powers, enslaved to darkness, and Jesus delivers her. And he loves her, and he saves her, and he gives her a place in this community of his followers, and suddenly she's this new person, and she's full of hope, because if Jesus can do this for her, what will Jesus do for anyone who listens to him, for anyone who comes to him? And she sees the way that his teaching influences, and the way that he shapes people and challenges people, delivers people, saves people, heals people, and this wonderful Savior, this wonderful leader, this wonderful Lord. And yet she's watched as the religious leaders have killed him and crucified. And it's all over. It's finished. She heard him say, "It is finished." Well, surely this is what he meant. His body's been put in a tomb. He's failed. When the life flowed from his body, seemed like Jesus' mission failed. And then she goes, just one last moment of mourning, one last expression of grief, one opportunity just to see that body and somehow be thankful for all that he did for her, recognizing that now life is to be lived without him. To go into the experiences of grief and consider life without this person any longer teaching her, no longer to hear his voice, no longer to see his example, no longer to witness his power. And she goes with all that grief, see Mary weeping. And even the realization that something significant has happened as the disciples come and they look into the empty tomb and they see the grave clothes, and something happens that we're told that actually John saw and believed. But yet Mary still weeps. She still mourns. They've taken him away. Where have you put him? Even when she sees who she thinks is the gardener, all she wants to know is, where have you put his body? Tell me. The desperation, friends, and the level of grief is so evident. She says, where have you put it? She's even saying to the man, you don't even have to get him for me. Just tell me where he is and I'll get him myself. And Jesus says, Mary. The voice she thought she would never hear again speaks her name. The voice she thought had been silenced forever is calling her. I think that's why she responds with that very dramatic expression of teacher, some translated as master. Some maybe push the interpretation to even saying Lord. But it's that recognition that he was the one who had authority over her life. It's such a wonderful interaction between Mary and Jesus at the empty tomb, because Jesus speaks with such affection and she responds recognizing his authority. It's such a wonderful illustration of our salvation, the love of God communicating the knowledge he has of us, the desire he has for us, the awareness he has for us, the call that he sets before us personally, calling us to come to him and to believe in him and to trust in him. And she responds with that acknowledgement of authority, that acknowledgement of his masterhood, that acknowledgement of his lordship. My life is in submission to you. My life is under your authority, Mary, Rabboni. The astonishment of it, the wonder of it, the glory of it. Why are you crying? She'd been asked. And there is an element of reproof in the way that the angels and then Jesus asks her. The element being this, you've come, Mary, and actually you're seeing the very thing that Jesus told you you would see. For 3 years, he told people this was what was going to happen. So he says, why you cry? Oh, they've taken Jesus away. Why you cry? Oh, whatever his body is, I'll get Mary. It's me. This is what I said would happen. It's exactly as it should be. The resurrection isn't plan B. The resurrection is what God had planned from the very beginning. That's what John is alluding to when he says the disciples still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. There was a book I had to read in university. It was one of our prescribed books. I don't think it was that good a book, but the title of it has stayed with me all these years, Faith Seeking Understanding. Here was belief, and that belief had to be fleshed out in understanding exactly what Jesus had always promised throughout the scriptures. And again, if we go into the scriptures, we discover that the resurrection wasn't a New Testament idea. It was foretold throughout God's relationship with his people. And foretold in such a way that they would understand that the resurrection from the dead would be a turning point in relationship with God and a turning point in history, accelerating God's purposes until the day when the purpose of this creation is complete and a new creation begins. The psalmist had it. My heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We have it in the Psalms. We have it in the prophets, Hosea, talking about after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us that we may live in his presence. And when we go through the Old Testament, we see the amount of times the third day is the one that they were to look for. The third day had significance. It had significance in Jonah. It has significance right back in Genesis and various of the great events between God and his people. Abraham and Isaac going out, where again we have a figurative resurrection there in that Isaac wasn't actually slain on the altar as God intervenes, but he was there to be slain and he rises from that place. Their act of worship, they're pursuing the third day. God has been speaking through the centuries of this third day that would be transitional and transformation. And this is what the apostles would have to come to understand, that when Jesus rose from the dead, it was exactly as it was meant to be. Leviticus, the offering of the first fruits, was on the day after the Sabbath. An ancient indication of what was to come. And that's why Paul uses that example when he writes to the Corinthians that Christ rising from the dead is the first fruits. There's something great to come. It's exactly as God said it would be. It's exactly as the scriptures foretold. The other night, I can't remember, Thursday night I think it was, I lost my church keys. Now that sounds dramatic. My wife would just sigh and say, again. And I searched everywhere. Every article of clothing I'd been wearing got turned inside out, couldn't find it, looked under cushions, inside. You know you've lost it when you start searching clothes that you haven't even worn, and you're hoping that you're going to find it somehow. So I gave up, and I found my wife's keys in my search, which was handy. And then as I was leaving the house, I noticed my keys were hanging where we hang the keys in the house. Exactly where they should be. The word of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't a cover-up story as some people try and make out. You know, oh, well, things went bad for Jesus, so his disciples got together and they got the body away and they paid people to take the body away and they told people he had raised from the dead. And that's why the resurrection came into being. And we even find people who call themselves Christians, you know, it doesn't really matter that, you know, whether he was alive or not. The fact is people believed he was. No, It really matters. And it matters because from the beginning of this book, God said this is what would happen. And Jesus came, and it's exactly what did happen. And that transformational power is what brings life and hope to a world characterized by darkness, death, and decay. Not that we can stir ourselves up and say, oh, well, yeah, you know, let's just believe. No, we're trusting in someone who has done this. And that's important, friends, because there are days where we can't stir up faith within ourselves. Our closing hymn on Friday night was, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast." You see, on the days where I have fear about death, Jesus hasn't lost any of his power over death. Because the power he has over death is in what he has accomplished, what he has literally and really done, not in my thoughts about him. My thoughts about him come from what he has really done. I'm not imposing on him my beliefs of what I wish is true. No, his reality and his truth is imposing itself on me and transforming me. But there are the days when we fear things in this world, and there are days when we fear the reality of death, and there is days when we might fear the judgment of God and fear what is to come. And the hope that speaks to us this Sunday and every Sunday is that Jesus is alive, having conquered death, conquered the grave, come through judgment, broken the power of Satan, so that even when I feel that my faith is failing, he has the power and the authority and the glory and the grasp of my soul that will never be lost. My Lord and my God, Thomas would say. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples and she says, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I went to look for a body, but I've seen a person. I went to look for a decaying corpse, but what I encountered was the authoritative, glorious person of the master of my life. And that is the wonder of Sunday. Every Sunday, that we have the invitation and opportunity to hear the voice of Jesus call us, to understand that because of this resurrection, there is a reality of relationship with God accessible for human beings. That's what Jesus is alluding to when he's telling Mary not to hold on to him. He says, Mary, things are different now. I'm alive from the dead, but I'm not going to carry on in this world, in this body. I'm going to go to the Father. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. This is astonishing. Jesus is bringing our lives into that equality of status with him in terms of relationship with the eternal God. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. This is what resurrection means. This is what the living power of God means. And that's why we pray that today we would hear the voice of Jesus, as he calls us all by name, and that our expression at Easter would be this: I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Show us Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. The grave could not hold him. Judgment could not destroy him. Satan could not oppress him. Such is the power of the glorious person of Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of Man, Savior of the world. He lives. And Father, we know that this is true historically, it's true theologically, it's true spiritually, but pray, Lord, that it would be true experientially in our lives. That we would know he lives in us. To the glory of our Father's name. Amen.